You're listening to a chapel service recorded at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. For more information, visit asburyseminary.edu.
Great joy to be with you today. I think I was last in chapel about 12 years ago, and things have changed. It's wonderful to be here, and the spirit and the sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit is wonderful. I want you to know that I wear with great honor the doctorate from Asbury, and I will be speaking the next few weeks at several seminaries and colleges for commencement, and I will wear that proudly at all of those. And my time at the Orlando campus with Dr. Callis, my soul was enriched by that time, and it's great to see you this morning. It's a wonderful time to be there. JD, you mentioned about the title. I don't know in the Wesleyan Church where this military language comes from. But anyway, for the past 10 years, I spent my time in Washington, D.C., and right before I was shortly elected to this position, and I had been invited to participate in a Christian-Muslim dialogue at the World Bank regarding climate change. Very fascinating piece all put together. And climate change, and today as Earth Day, how appropriate this is. And it was fascinating because climate change could be the point of contact. And this was in the country of Morocco, by the way. That we could come together. It was a fascinating day, but that day as we were going around and giving our titles, so I gave my new title. Well, they could not get that. The World Bank people and the Muslims, of course, didn't get it either. And so I tried to explain, and then finally I said, well, it's like the Pope. And they all got that. And we had a good time in those several days that we were together, and they would just refer, the Pope, join the Pope over there, you know. But also it's fascinating what originated some of that discussion has been for quite a while is we have 50,000 new believers in Jesus in Algeria and that have, from the Berber people that have moved on over, and then we have that group over in Morocco as well, and has come to the attention of the king. And he has said he wants to declare that Christians, Muslims, and Jews can all live together in peace, and he wants Morocco to be a model of that. And so this was part of that discussion that day, and it continues on. A very fascinating kind of piece. Also, as we look at our world today, I find it very fascinating in the tragedy and the darkness that we see on one side, and yet this is where the light of Christ shines the brightest. A couple of weeks ago, I was in part of a conversation with religious leaders, and Walter Russell Mead, who is the Henry Kissinger Fellow of the Council on Foreign Relations. A few years ago, he wrote a very fascinating article, and it was research, called God Country in Foreign Affairs Journal. And I want you to know that as I read Foreign Affairs Journal and I read Asbury Journal as well and try to keep those connected. But that's how we should do in this world in which we live today. And Walter Russell Mead had written in this article, and as I started the article, I was sort of like ho-hum. It's about evangelicals, and it's one more kind of bash against Christians and particularly evangelicals. But it wasn't. He knew his stuff. And he kind of categorized and finally ended up with the word thoughtful evangelicals. And at the very end of this article, he said that he believed it was only thoughtful evangelicals who could come to the table with Muslims and bring some type of peace to the world. Well, this conversation that we had 2 weeks ago had to do with a follow-up of that. What did he see happening today? And he gave several points that he saw today, and then there was conversation and we could ask questions. But the one point that stays with me the most today is this. He said, the influence of evangelicals is strong and is growing. And my question at the end of that, what are we going to do with this influence God has given us today? He's given us influence as his people on this earth at this time, the second decade of the 21st century. How are we going to handle this influence? It can be squandered. Or it can bring glory to him. As I look at our world today, I want you just to read these facts with me. I have to turn around here. Read them out loud with me. 100 million street children. which incidentally, I've been out on the West Coast recently, out in Oregon, and I was in a little town called Medford, Oregon, and found out in this city there are 5,000 homeless teenagers. They're called couch hoppers. And they go from house to house. And then I've been in other places, and I've said, they say, oh, sure, we have that in our city, in our town. It's a new phenomenon right here in our country. 14 million AIDS orphans. Every 14 seconds, a child is orphaned by AIDS. 27 million slaves. This is people who are bought and sold, transported across country lines and throughout the world for the purposes of labor, sex, begging, and body parts. And I've seen all. Unemployment, 10%, and in some cities, this is the U.S., and in some cities as high as 25%. 13 million U.S. children hungry. We forget about that. And I was just two days ago, took some district superintendents to Washington, D.C., and we met with Bread for the World, and they had their first experience to be lobbyists. At first, they didn't like that term at all. But when we found out they were going to lobby for poor people here in the United States, it made a difference, and it was, we talked about this as a stewardship of our citizenship and what we do here in this country. And it was very interesting. One of the pastors said, well, I realized that I came in to my congressperson behind the brewers. They were lobbying. The snowmobilers. They were lobbying. And the Greek fraternities. They were lobbying. You know, and here, many times, they're out there and we aren't. 100 million unchurched people in the United States. That means in a recent study that was done, if someone ticked off that they attended Mass on Christmas Eve, they are considered churched. So this is 100 million beyond that. 1 billion hungry people worldwide. 4 million housing foreclosures in the United States. 1 billion people who have never heard the name of Jesus. That means they've never even had a choice. They have never heard. And I caught this a bit many years ago when I was first in Cambodia. And I had a motorcycle driver, and I was there on his back, and asked him, have you ever heard the name of Jesus? And after trying to explain and explain, and finally he said to me, ma'am, I'm just sorry, but I don't know where he lives. He had never heard Jesus' name. He thought wanted him to take me to Jesus' house. 1.5 billion Muslims. Now, in this world in which we live, and I think you're sufficiently depressed enough, this looks impossible, and the issues of climate change that we're talking about in the world today, and how in the world do we deal with this, and when we've been called to take care of the earth. One of the things that troubles me is that while people are arguing over the cause of climate change, people are dying over the effects. In the midst of all of this, Jesus has some audacious words to say to us. You heard them this morning already, but I want to point out them again. How could Jesus say these audacious things? Let's read this together. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now, can't you imagine that day when Philip heard these words? Because Philip, I think, would probably be one of the more timid disciples following Jesus. And that day, he's trying to say one more time, Jesus, can you really tell me, are you really the Son of God? And Jesus goes through this and says, well, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, et cetera, et cetera. And finally, can't you hear just almost the exasperation in Jesus' words when he says, well, finally, Philip, if you can't believe in me, can't you at least believe on the evidence of the miracles? You know, can't you just at least believe in that? You've seen the blind eyes have been opened, the ears, people can hear, and the lame walk, et cetera, et cetera. Can't you just believe that? And then Jesus throws in the zinger. I'm telling you the truth. You're going to do what I've been doing. And then he just kicks it up another notch. And Jesus says, you're going to do even greater things than these. The caveat at the very end is this very line. Because I'm going to the Father. And I love that passage in this is prior to the crucifixion and resurrection. And then we look at the 20th chapter of John, where Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. When you look at these issues regarding the breath of God, go back to Genesis. What did God do? He breathed on the chaos. And order came and creation happened. And then we find in Ezekiel where those dry bones were, and God breathed on those dry bones, and God spoke, actually, after creation, and God spoke, and God said, this is good. And then we have the dry bones, and they all got connected, and God said, this is life. And then we see the breath of God when Jesus raises from the water to be baptized, and God speaks out of heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus speaks throughout his entire teaching and his time here. And then we find this point where he breathes on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them, I want you to go into that room upstairs, and I want you to stay there. And I don't think they went up there and played crazy eights and Monopoly and that kind of thing. They had some interpersonal relationship problems they needed to deal with. Don't you know that they were probably pretty upset with Peter? You know, how did you abandon us? And all the kind of things that had happened in this time. And they weren't sure, but something drew them that they knew they needed to be there. And then that day, that great wind came through that room. Scripture tells us that fire was on their head. They were cleansed. And it could have been now they loved each other and they could have stayed in that room because this is so great. My goodness, we love each other. This is so wonderful. Let's just stay here. This feels so cozy. But my friends, this is not what the Holy Spirit does. And as E. Stanley Jones so points out so wonderfully in one of his writings, he says, they went out from the closed doors. They went out to the people that they had tried to avoid before, the people they didn't like, the people they were afraid of. They went out and they spoke. And for 2,000 years, we have been speaking now. God is not thundering out of heaven. We are speaking. The Holy Spirit in us speaking. What a powerful opportunity. What great things that God wants to do even more than you can imagine through you. Because I go to the Father, he says. Greater things will you do. Of course, there are many more of us now. And we're filling this earth. The Spirit in us. Now, our Lord never asks us to do anything, but he doesn't give us some instruction. And the very next thing he says in this, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. That word ask, it's a key word throughout this discourse of Jesus. In fact, in some translations, it's 8 times that the word ask is used there. But if you just go through the scriptures and find the amount of places where the word ask is used, it's overwhelming. He wants us to ask. I've had people say to me, well, I don't ask God for anything. I just praise him. Well, I thought that's wonderful. Probably I ask too much and don't do enough praise. I don't know. But I thought about family relationships. And Richard Foster brings this out wonderfully in his book on prayer. And he talks about the word ask. And he talks about family relationships. We have 4 children. We have had 4 children in 5.5 years. Rather busy in lots of different ways, I guess. And so, probably shouldn't have said that one. But I remember our first child who came. I mean, we anticipated that ask. I mean, we would check to see if she was asleep. It should be time. She should be waking up right now because it's about time for her to eat, you know. And when she would cry, we were right there. Do you want this? Do you want this? Do you want this? Do you want this? And as she grew older and began to say a few words, we were eagerly anticipating those asks. And as she grew older and we listened and we couldn't wait till the first words came and then and on and on and on. And today, all 4 of my children are wonderful adults, and we still ask each other. And our relationship has grown because, and I know what they're thinking, and they know what I'm thinking because of the ask. And that's the relationship our Lord wants with us, is in this ask. And that we learn through this, and we're growing in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ in this process. This morning, I'm sure many of you have had many specific asks that you have done. And in the work that I have done around the world, World Hope started in 1996, and God has blessed enormously in this. And we've been in incredibly impossible situations. But there is one particular ask I want to share with you this morning. We had just started in January 1996. World Hope consisted of me, a bedroom and a parsonage, a computer and a desk. And one of the first places that we were going to be working in, that we, in a partnership relationship with the Wesleyan Church, was in Cambodia. One of the things that the Cambodian government said, you can't bring your church in here unless you show you're going to do something for the people. Well, I totally agree with that. And so I was there. And we worked on many different kinds of possibilities. But one day, the missionary who was there, who was also leaving the country, he was very tired and he was leaving the country. He said to me, Joanne, you've got to go out and see this. We don't know what to call this. But a few years ago, there were only 3,000 children here. Today, there are 15,000. And this keeps growing. We don't know what to do with this. There were two other women with me, and we went out. And we began to walk that long, dusty road. Wooden structures on each side of the road. White plastic chairs with children sitting on these chairs for sale. That, we did not know the term. I did not know the term modern day slavery. I did not know the term human trafficking. All I knew was what I was seeing was breaking the heart of God. We walked down that road, and I tried to snap a couple of pictures and then finally put my camera away. I couldn't bear to do this anymore. And walked. Finally, we got to a corner, and our hearts were broken. And the three of us stood on that street corner, then prayed. Three old ladies and a tired old missionary. Not a very powerful group in the face of such a huge task. We prayed that day, Lord, here we are. Use us in whatever way you want. We don't even know what this is called, but this is not your will. We left that day very heavy-hearted. Head of another NGO said to me, oh, I think this is what World Hope should take on. I said, you are crazy. This is huge. We don't have resources. We don't begin to understand any of this. Came back the next day, we met a family, and we gave them some funds to be able to start a business so perhaps their children would not be at risk of being trafficked. And I sort of thought that's probably the end of it. I couldn't get it out of my mind, and so about 8 months later, I wrote a story about this in a magazine. Had this picture. A few months later, I got a call from a woman in Alabama. She said, I've read this, and I cannot get away from this. She said, can you do something if I send you some money? And I thought, well, I don't know, but I probably can take your money. And so I thought, we can. We'll try something. We'll do something. By that time, we'd moved to Washington, D.C. And I sent some staff over, and I said, go over and see what someone else is doing and join them. Too many times you want to go in and be a hero. Go in and join them and see what they are doing, and let's see if we can work together. And I simply thought that would be the end. They did. They found a wonderful group and began to join them, and we began to work together. Little did I know, in that year 2000, President Bush would give a speech at the General Assembly of the United Nations and would bring this issue of human trafficking to the forefront. Little did I know at that time when I prayed that prayer in 1996 that there would be a whole division at the State Department on this. Little did I know that people in the pews would start saying, wait a minute, this is modern day slavery. This is what we all were about in the 19th century. It's time for us to pick this up again. Little did I know what God was doing when that ask happened on that street corner. Little did I know on that ask that day that I would be brought into the State Department, be brought into the White House, and begin to talk about these things and begin to spread this word. Little did I know that today, through World Hope, and it's continuing on in great ways, that it would be working in 10 countries. But little did I know that there would be tens of thousands of children that would be prevented from being sold. And little did I know that thousands who were sold and who had been used and abused in brothels would be rescued and now have new life. My friends, those are the ask. That is an ask. We don't see it at the beginning. But be bold. He tells us to do it. Be bold and ask. Perhaps someone who's taught me more about this than anyone else in the world is Sri Mon. She was 15 years old, married, lived in a rural area of Cambodia. One day her husband said to her, I'm going to take you to the city. She'd never been to the city before. She couldn't wait to go to the city. She'd never seen tall buildings. She'd never seen cars. They got to the city. They checked in at a guest house. She went to the room. Her husband said, I'll be right back. Her husband did not return. Finally, she went to the owner of the guest house and said to the owner of the guest house, where is my husband? The owner of the guest house said, your husband just sold you to me for $200. This is a brothel. This is not a guest house, and you now belong to me. Sri endured incredible pain. Sri endured incredible humiliation. Was made to have 20, 30 customers a day. And if she did not obey, electric shock was used and starvation, etc. Sri was in that brothel for 4 years, and one night, miraculously, she escaped. And it is a miracle because you can only go out the front. The back is all cemented in. She escaped, and she went to that first home that we helped fund way back. There she was welcomed and loved for who she was. She said to the people that ran that home, she said, I've always been looking for the real God. I thought, how interesting, Buddhist country. But she was looking for the real God. Somehow, that desire, that hunger for Jesus. Soon she found Jesus. She loved Jesus such as I've never seen a person love Jesus before. She loved him incredibly. The light of Jesus just flowed through her and her face. I was there a couple years after she'd been there, and we were learning some things, and she was teaching me how to spin cotton and weave a rug, and I'm terrible at spinning cotton. You have to sit on a little can that tall, and I'm too tall and too fat and kept falling off, and she'd reach over and touch my hand and just laugh. And I looked into her face that day, her very bony face, because she was dying of AIDS, weighing only 58 pounds. But loved Jesus. They told me they'd taken her to the doctor the week before, and she'd said to the doctor, a Buddhist doctor, he had given her the nutritional shots that she needed, and she looked up at him and she said, I love Jesus with all my heart. That Buddhist doctor that day looked at her, put his head on her tiny little shoulder, and said, I want to know your Jesus. The power of Jesus, my friends. The ask, the power of Jesus. On that same trip, the ambassador from the State Department was there. The U.S. Embassy called me and said, and the ambassador is here. He wants to have breakfast with you. And I said, great. I want to invite a bunch of people. I want him to see what all the Christians were doing in Cambodia in this. And so they said I couldn't. It's your tax dollars, and I wanted to spend them properly. And so we all came together for breakfast that morning. And he happens to be a Jewish. And he said, I want to see what you're doing. And so he did. And we went out. And lo and behold, he went to the White Lotus home. And there he met Sri. He said to me, I want to know her story. And so we went to a private room so she could tell her story and not be humiliated and in front of other people. And he heard some other stories also. So that day we were driving back to the hotel, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, her story really impacted me. I thought, this is really interesting, because I could tell you stories of torture and horror that your ears would not be able to hear. You see, there's the power of Jesus coming through in this. I came back to the States. I got a call about 2 months later that Sri had passed away. I called the ambassador of the State Department. I said, I just want you to know that Sri just passed away. He was silent on the other end, and I thought, well, perhaps he's forgotten who she is. And I started explaining. He said, no, no, no. And I could tell his voice was broken. He said, she really influenced me. I was stunned. A couple months later, I got a call one night on a Sunday night, and they said, Joanne, we're getting ready to put a salute to the 21st century abolitionists event together at the State Department. And it's going to be in the Benjamin Franklin Room, and the diplomatic corps is going to be there, and probably half the cabinet and lots of people, and Condoleezza Rice is going to speak, and two congressmen are going to speak, and the ambassador is going to speak. And we were just sitting here tonight. We just thought, you know what? It would be neat if we just asked Joanne to come and give a prayer. Isn't that funny how things happen there? And so you think it's very formal, but it isn't. And so I said, I'll be glad to pray. So I went to this event that day. I prayed, Condoleezza Rice spoke, two congressmen spoke, the ambassador spoke. And he spoke and he talked about the 100 and some countries he'd been in, laws passed, incredible work that he had done. And this is when I nearly fell out of the chair. He said, but I want to tell you about a person who's influenced me the most. And he started telling the story of Sriman in Cambodia. My friends, I sat there and realized the power of Jesus. Through an illiterate woman, used and abused in the most horrific ways. But the power of Jesus was so strong through her, in her obedience, that her story was influencing the most powerful people in the world today. This is our God. This is what He wants to do through you. I challenge you this morning. What are you going to do with the great influence that God has given you today? And what is going to be your ask? God bless you.